come on.
Deliverance in your glory. Deliverance in your glory. Deliverance in your glory. Deliverance in your glory.
And the Lord would say, my spirit is upon you, for I have anointed you to preach the gospel. I have anointed you to heal the sick. I have anointed you to cast out demons. I have anointed you to be my truth, my voice, my words of truth in this earth. You must speak my word. You must obey my spirit. You must follow me in these days ahead. For I am your life, I am your strength, I am your shield, says the Lord. You cannot afford to walk outside of my will in this last hour. You cannot afford to close your ears and your eyes to my will and my plan for you. You cannot let the world and the lust and the things of the world distract you from my plan, my guidance, my word, my will for you, says the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, the presence of the Lord is in this place today. That's why the devil was fighting us, getting on, being able to broadcast today, because this is one of those Sundays I just, after seeking the Lord all day yesterday and getting up early this morning, still just didn't know what the Lord wanted to do. But it's pretty evident right now that the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to us that we best be pursuing not just knowledge. The truther community out there is all about knowledge of things, and even a lot of that they have wrong, but they think they have right. But knowledge is good only to a point. You must have the power of the Holy Spirit upon you. You must have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And let me just say this, even though every Christian that's truly born again has been given a measure of the Holy Spirit in them. The Bible talks about always there is more. Again and again, he said, go to Jerusalem and wait. There's going to be more. You're going to be baptized or filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit and power so that you can have power to be a witness. Then it talks about, again, them going into another house and praying for boldness. And it says, and the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were filled. Again, spake the word of God with boldness. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit is something that you, it's not a one-time event in your life. It's not a one-time experience. It's not a once and then we're good. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, if you're going to have the power of the Spirit. I can't remember, it's one of the old preachers in days gone by said, you know, we leak as Christians. We leak. So we got to constantly be seeking God to be filled with His Holy Spirit, to have His presence in our lives. Because let me just go in and tell you right now, there are people out there in this world, you can talk to them until you're blue in the face and you can't breathe and you pass out. But it is the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon what you say that will break the yoke of Satan off their minds, off their hearts, off their lives. I won't go into it, but that happened this past week. Because it's the Holy Spirit. And when people are touched by the Holy Spirit, they know that Jesus is with you, that He is in you. You don't have to convince them with an argument. And again, it's okay. We're to preach the truth. We're to speak the word. We are to debate and give the truth. But the anointing of the Holy Spirit is what breaks through into people's hearts and lives. And it's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing. You know, the Lord said, if you obey me, see, there's ifs to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If you obey me, the Lord says, I will manifest myself to you, and I and the Father will come and dwell with you if you obey me. The Bible talks about, God says that He gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. Uh-oh. Right? I know y'all can be seated if you want to in here, but this is an important thing. In the days ahead, especially, we must be a people who live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, or we're nothing. How are we any different than the world if we don't have His power and His anointing in our lives? We're no different. Remember when the Lord was sick and tired of Israel sinning in the wilderness? And He told Moses, He said, you know what? Y'all go ahead and go. Y'all can have what I promised you. Go on into the promised land. But I'm not going with you. You know there's a lot of Christians right now. Oh, they love the promises of God. Faith people. Right? And a lot of them wanted the Corvette and the house and the prosperity, the blessings and the promises of God, but they didn't realize that the Lord wasn't going with them. Why? Because in the process of seeking after those things, they quit seeking after His will. They quit seeking after doing what He wanted them to do, even if it meant pain and suffering and loss and sacrifice. It's a scary thing for God to let you have what you want, but not go with you. Think about that. He can bless you with what you want, but not go with you. God goes with those who want what He wants, when He wants. Those who are willing to sacrifice what they want. Those who are willing to deny themselves and take up the cross and follow Him every day. See, the true Christian, the difference between the true Christian and the lukewarm Christian is simply this. The lukewarm Christian is satisfied. They say, I'm rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing. Jesus saved me. I'm saved once, now, and forever. My sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. That's your lukewarm Christian right there. The lukewarm Christian is satisfied. I have everything I need. And Jesus told them, he said, you don't even realize, you don't even know that you're blind, wretched, miserable, poor, and naked. We ran into some of those Christians in Panama City this week. They think they see. They really think they see. But they don't see. And Jesus told them, if you go, and we may read this in a second, you might just go ahead and get ready with Revelation 3. But one of the things he said to them, he said, go buy for yourselves. Jesus said, I counsel you. Think about that. Jesus says, I'm going to give you some counsel here. Better take this counsel, lukewarm church. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. Be willing to go through the suffering, the persecution, the trials, the tests, the difficulties to do my will. That's Christianity. No, lukewarm church, you're not rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. He tells them, go get some oil and anoint your eyes that you may see. I mean, you need the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit to see. You think you see, but you don't see. And remember, that was the Pharisees' problem. They thought they could see. And Jesus said, you're blind. You're blind guides. I look at these churches, these Christians today, for the vast majority of them, they are the blind leading the blind. No anointing of the Holy Spirit. No sacrifice. No laying down of their lives. No hatred for sin. No desire to talk about eternal life, heaven and hell. No desire to talk about hell especially. Oh, let's not talk about sinners' sin because that might offend them and they won't hear the gospel. Where did they get that idea from? They didn't get it from the Bible. They didn't get it from God. They didn't get it from the Holy Spirit. They certainly didn't get it from what Jesus taught and how he preached. Now, I'll tell y'all the little story that happened at the beach. So Nancy and I were getting ready to go out to the beach that day. And there was already part of our crew out there playing volleyball. All of our crew dressed modestly, I should say, in moderation. No bikinis, right? Or Speedos, none of that allowed. It's a church group, right? And we went to a church retreat. A private beach belongs to a church retreat. Though I still knew what? Oh, I thought it was private. But anyway, still calmer than the city beach down the road. Right? Definitely more subdued there. But we had a group out playing volleyball, and three bikini girls came up and wanted to play volleyball. And, of course, I won't go into all the details, but anyway, my wife gets wind of it before I do. And she goes down there and just simply tells the bikini girls, it's fine if you want to play volleyball. Just go put a T-shirt on. Go put some clothes on. Well, of course, they got their teenagers and they got their little teenage, you know, feathers ruffled. And the next thing we know, the moms come over. By this time, I'm down there. Nancy's down there. And the mom comes over. And, of course, Nancy has to explain. You know, because they went over there. They told us we couldn't play volleyball. And no, didn't tell you that. Said, go put some clothes on because it's a church group. Would you go to church like this? I remember a Christian singer years ago saying, I've seen more cotton in an aspirin bottle than these bikinis. Somebody said that their underwear covers more than these bikinis. All right? And I told my own daughter if she came down, no bikinis, right? Even though she's grown, makes her own living, has her own house, come to my church thing, you're not wearing a bikini, right? Modesty, simple thing we ought to, Christians ought to have a grasp of, right? Not today. So the next thing we know, after we explain it to the mother, of course, she walks away with her, chip on her shoulder and upset. This Christian comes up and says, I'm not with them, but I'm a Christian, and I just want to say that you shouldn't say things like that or talk about things like that, because that might offend them, and if one of them's not saved, you just drove them away from the gospel. And I just looked at her and I said, you perfectly illustrate the problem. I said, since when, as Christians, are we not supposed to expose and talk about the sin, whether in believers or unbelievers? When are we not supposed to do that? Oh, and, she starts going down this road. And, of course, I brought up the woman at the well, right? And the woman at the well, Jesus is talking about, give me something to drink. And the woman says, you don't have anything to draw. How are you going to get anything to drink? And then, of course, he starts talking about the living water that he has. Living water, salvation, eternal life that is only in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And they're still having this talk, and they get into talking about religion. And then he says, you know what? Go get your husband, to the woman. She said, I have no husband. He said, you're right. You've had 5 husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. Uh-oh. Sin just got exposed. What did she say immediately? Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. It went from a religious argument to conviction. See what I'm saying? And that's when she knew that Jesus was the Messiah. She said, I know when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us everything. And Jesus said, I am he. And I told that lady on the beach, I said, when did the woman know that he was more than just a man, that he was the Messiah? Was it when they were talking about the living water when he exposed her sin? She said, oh, when he exposed the sin. Well, that pretty much ended the discussion. But I told her. I said, your lukewarm mega church mentality here of let's not offend anybody by telling them what the problem is why we're in this mess. And I told her the little story about my mom, about the night my mom, or the following morning that my mom got saved the night before, that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the issue of sin, and her sin in particular, my mom's sin of drunkenness and alcohol abuse and just living her own life. Oh, man. She came home from a bar, her and my stepdad, that night. And my brother and I were watching some preacher on TV. And back then, they had good preachers on TV. And we had already talked to her about repenting and giving Jesus her life. She had knew I was a drinker and a partier, and I had stopped all that and was following Jesus. So that sent them over the edge. That discussion got so heated that my stepdad went and pulled a gun on me. Okay? That's what he tended to do. He's done about 3 times in my life. But it was funny because it didn't even bother me. It was just like, oh, well, whatever. But so finally he goes into his bedroom and passes out because he's so drunk. I don't know, my brother went and hid his gun from him, I think. But long story short, my mom was so mad that night. I mean, she was cussing. She was fuming. She was yelling. The gospel that confronted her sin had infuriated her. So finally, at some point, I remember my brother just turned and rebuked the demons in her in Jesus' name. It was funny because she just shut up and sat down. And we talked to her for a little while longer, but, she went on and went to bed, and we all went to bed. So that was a Saturday night. The next morning was Sunday, and me and my brother and my sister, we were all going to go to church. But I told Alan and Jennifer, I said, you guys going to go to church. I'm going to stay here and talk to Mom. And for the strangest, I have no idea why, except it was God, that my stepdad worked for the telephone company, and they called him out on some job. There was no bad weather. I don't even know what, he never got called out to work on Sunday morning. I don't know what happened. It was just God. And I was able to sit down with my mother and talk to her about Jesus and talk to her about repentance of sin and becoming a disciple of Jesus and how it had changed my life. And I asked my mom if she wanted to do that, and she said yes. And I led my mom in a prayer to repent and receive Jesus as Lord of her life. And when my mom, this number of years later, when my mom was dying on her deathbed, I asked her, because I thought, like most Americans, there's a lot of Americans, a lot of Christians, that, you know, they get saved when they're young and they fall away from God and then they return. And I kind of thought, because my mom was brought up in a Christian home and went to church with my great aunts and my great grandmother, and I kind of thought, well, surely she had given her life to the Lord, that she'd been born again at some point in the past, and that surely she was saved, and that just, you know, I had just, God had used me to lead her to repentance and to come back to him. So my mom's dying, and I know she's going to die, because the Lord told me, said, this will be the last time you talk to her. And her heart rate had stayed at like 140 to 50 rate per minute for like a week. I knew that that was it. And I knew it was her time. It was okay. Because I led her to the Lord in 1987, and this is 2010. So God gave us a lot of more years with her. She was supposed to die in 86 from cancer, and God intervened and spared her life until she got saved. But I led her to the Lord, and I said, Mom, when were you first born again? When did you first give your life to the Lord? And she said, when I prayed with you that day after Christmas. I was blown away, because I really didn't, it didn't register that that was the day that my mother was born again. The night before was hell on earth. Okay? The gospel of Jesus Christ that convicts of sin and that actually brings someone to repentance and true faith and a true surrender to the lordship of Jesus will offend them first. You got to understand. The gospel offends, pointing out sin and the consequences of living in sin, which is going to hell for eternity. That is offensive to natural, normal, demon-possessed human beings. And I say natural, normal, demon-possessed human beings because we all are until we come to Jesus and cast the demons out in Jesus' name. You wonder why people react the way they react to the gospel, to the true gospel? It's because they have demons in them, and the flesh hates the truth. The flesh wants to indulge the lust of the flesh and the pleasures of the flesh, and it wants to do its own will and its own plan anytime it wants. And the gospel comes in and says you can't live that way and be right with God. You can't live that way and go to heaven or have eternal life. You cannot live any way you want and think that you're going to be okay on judgment day and for all eternity. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And Jesus said most people will go to hell because they choose to live in sin. They choose sin over following Jesus. They choose their own way over God's way. And you could say that's offensive all you want. But God said, here's the way. Here's the way. I'm going to come down there. I'm going to become a man. I'm going to live just like you, except a sinless life. And then I'm going to die on a cross, and I'm going to take all the sins of the world, your sins and everyone's, I'm going to take that sin in me, upon me. And I'm going to die an atoning sacrifice for your sins. And then I'm going to rise from the dead to show you I am the author of life, the conqueror of death. And then Jesus makes it plain. He says, I am the way, the truth, because something simple doesn't mean it's easy. Let me tell you what I'll say this. It's easy if, Jordan, if, right? It's easy if you truly surrender. Then the Bible said the way of the transgressor is hard. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I remember the days of drinking and partying and drugs. That was hard. It was hard on me. Some people say, "Oh, it's good for me." Yeah, okay. Trust me, the day will come you'll say it's hard. It's hard. Wait till you get that DUI. They slap those cuffs on you. You hear what I'm saying? Jesus. That's what it's all about. And see, right now, just going to tell you, the Christians, like that woman that came up to us on the beach and said we shouldn't have told the bikini girls to put on some clothes, she really thought she was correct. She really thought she was right. And you could just see it in her and hear it in her voice, this disdain for Christians like us that would dare tell bikini girls who wanted to play volleyball with married men, put some clothes on. But like I've said many times, the persecution upon the real church will come from the lukewarm church. Most of them now, and it's sad, they're not just okay with bikinis on the beach. They're okay with straight-up fornication. Oh, I know so-and-so on the worship team or in sexual sin, but they got such great voices. Let them keep singing for the Lord. Oh, I know elder so-and-so and deacon so-and-so are cheating on their wives, but, man, they give a lot of money to the church. Oh, well, they're well-known in the community. We couldn't dare say anything about that. Oh, well, we know that deacon so-and-so over here, he's a Freemason. Oh, we can't dare say any of that because most of the whole income of that church comes from Freemasons. Oh, yeah. We got another one in here that thinks everybody's going to be saved in the end. We got a universalist over here, universal salvation. We got one over here that says there is no hell. These are heresies. These are things that depart from the doctrine of Christ. And yet we let them stay in the church. And right now, in the church, for the most part, abortion's hush-hush. Just don't let anybody know it. If you go get one, don't let anybody know. I'm talking about church folk. Abusing prescription drugs. Oh, that's fine. Just make sure no one knows. Keep singing in the choir. No, the church world is eat up with sin. And they don't talk about it. Well, Jesus loves us. He understands. And that's why most of the American church has no anointing, power, or gifts of the Holy Spirit working in them. See, the first work, in fact, we'll just look at it. The first work the Holy Spirit's going to do in your life, go to John 16. John 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7. It starts off with this. Nevertheless, this is Jesus speaking, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to reprove the world. First thing, reprove. That means to expose. That means to correct, to show a fault. If you just look at the Greek word, to reprove the world of sin. So, this lady brought, well, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute now. I agree with that, but am I supposed to do things that are contrary to what the Holy Spirit wants to do, or to cooperate with the Holy Spirit? And if he's come to reprove, to correct, to expose the world of sin, then guess what preachers are supposed to do? Guess what Christians are supposed to do when we witness? We are supposed to expose sin. Listen, one of the things I love about Sal and Daniela, when they came to the Lord, one of the things they told me about that brought them, when they were listening to me, that convicted them was when I said, no drunkard shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And Sal said, I was still drinking my beer. I was believing in Jesus, but I was still drinking my beer. Tall ones, big ones, he says. Yes. Not just little ones, big ones. Family size. All right. But they were listening, and they were hungry, and they were just learning. They were new. And he said, you know what, Pastor Dean? When you quoted that verse in Galatians 5 where it says, no drunkard will inherit the kingdom of God, and that drunkenness, habitual drunkenness, is a sin unto death, unto eternal damnation, was when the Holy Spirit convicted me. Now, had I never mentioned that, he would have never been convicted of it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit uses, guess who? Us, to speak what he wants spoken. And the Lord wanted him convicted of that, and wanted him to repent of that and put that down. But somebody had to say it. Somebody had to say the truth about it. And y'all better hear me about this. You better hear me right now. Look, God knows that all human beings struggle with different sins in their lives. Sometimes it's anger, hatred, unforgiveness. Sometimes it is alcohol, drunkenness, drugs. But I can tell you this right now. He wants you to put it down. He wants you to admit it and quit it. That's repentance. All right? I'll say, well, Pastor Dean, what if I do that and I trip up and fall again? Guess what? Get up, ask God to forgive you, but you better have the full intention on that thing never becoming a habit or bondage in your life. You never make peace with sin. You never make peace with compromise, with worldliness, with lust, with anything that God says will destroy you or separate you from him forever. You better take seriously. We will all be tempted. Being tempted is one thing. Having Satan put thoughts and images in your mind is another thing. As the old preachers used to say, you can't control what bird flies over your head, but you can sure control whether it builds a nest on your head or not. The devil's going to send a lot of stuff into your head. He's going to send a lot of temptations your way. The choice is, what will you do? Will you resist them? Will you cast them down? Will you not make peace with them? Will you fight them in the name of Jesus, with the blood of Jesus, and with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Or will you just give up and become worldly, lukewarm, and die in sin and go to hell? Listen, there's going to be, Bible talks about, there's going to be a lot of Christians fall away in the last days. Means they depart from the faith. You can't depart from something you didn't have. You can't leave something that you never went to. How can I leave this church building today if I never entered it? People talking about you can't depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Depart from the faith. The word faith, the salvation, that's the word faith for, it's pistis or pistio in Greek. It means the faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. There it is. For the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Keep going. Speaking lies in hypocrisy and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Let me tell you some lies. My sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. You'll hear that in every Baptist church. Especially in the South, you'll hear that. That's a lie. No. Why do I know it's a lie? Put up 1 John 1:9. How do I know it's a lie? Because I know the Bible better than mega church theology. Or I should say Baptist theology. And Presbyterian theology is worse than Baptist theology. But let's put it up. And don't even get me started on Episcopals. They might as well call themselves Roman Catholic. How do I know my sins are not forgiven, past, present, and future, automatic, no matter what I do or how I live? Right here. If we, somebody say, if we.
If we.
Wait a minute, I couldn't hear you.
If we.
Who's we? Wait a minute, the Apostle John writing this down? So who's he including? Himself. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. It's not automatic. Who said it, forgiveness for the Christians automatic? You better, if you have a besetting habitual sin in your life that the Bible says is unto death, you better be confessing it as such, speaking the truth to yourself that this sin will destroy me, and if I keep going in it, it's going to put me in hell. That's speaking the truth, not speaking lies to yourself. Many of you lie to yourself. But he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. It is conditional. We have to confess them. Let me show you something. Go to Acts chapter 8. The Holy Spirit was speaking through Peter to Simon the sorcerer. And everybody forgets that Simon the sorcerer, it said, believed. Same word for all others who believed in Jesus and were born again. It says, a voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many were taken, many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So they're having a healing revival, salvation. People are getting saved, people are getting healed, people are getting delivered from demons, the crippled are walking. Pretty amazing stuff. Right? But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. So he's saying, just like the people who got saved in the verse above, Simon himself believed. There are people who say he didn't get saved, but Simon himself believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, wondered and beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of other tongues, just like Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19. It's obviously not the Holy Spirit for salvation. These people already got saved. This was something else. And what does he say here? Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, what did he see, I wonder? We know what he saw. It says he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Isn't it interesting that Peter didn't go, oh, you poor baby Christian, you just didn't know any better, sweet little dear. Don't want to offend you, so I'll take your money. That's what the preachers would do. I'll take your money, sure. Come here, we'll do a training course on how to lead people in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh. I digress for a moment. Anyway, he says, Peter says, your money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Now, you want to talk about, this is how the Holy Spirit deals with a problem. Very direct, very clear, very offensive to the flesh. Simon comes up. Oh, I want this. I'll give you money. I want to be able to do this. Peter just lays right into him. But what I want to really point out here is, he said, pray if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. What's he saying here? Does that sound like Simon's sins were forgiven past, present, and future after he believed and was baptized? No. In fact, it even sounds like you better take this serious, son. It better be real repentance or you're not getting forgiven. And guess what we know about church history about Mr. Simon the sorcerer, also known as Simon Magus, is that he did not repent. And he became one of the greatest enemies of the apostles in that time. And from him came the doctrines of Gnosticism. So see, he didn't really repent. He didn't really take it seriously. So not only was he not forgiven, he ended up becoming an enemy of the true church, true Christians, the true apostles. You hear me? If you don't get serious about sin, about lukewarmness, about deception, about error, if you don't call it what it is, let me tell you something. You know what the fear of God is? It's not being scared of God as much as is being terrified of what sin can do in your life. And that God will keep his word about it. See, that's the terrifying thing, is that God is not going to go, oh, you know I said this, but I'm going to make an exception for you. No. If we confess, if we repent of our wickedness, that's when forgiveness comes. That's the gospel. Is the gospel we can live in sin and go to heaven? No. Never has been, never will be. I don't care how many churches preach it. And this is why most of them are giving in to homosexuality and transgenderism. You know, there's churches, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, there are churches doing ceremonies for transsexuals to change their names. They're doing name ceremonies. Change from either, you know, if you're a man and you want to be a woman, we're going to change your name from your man name to a woman name. And we're doing this in the church as it's some kind of sacrament or something. Yes, I watch this, Presbyterian Church. But see, what a lot of you don't know is that the New Agers and the Satanists and the witches, they've been using churches for years to bring their doctrine and their beliefs and their evil spirits into. I'm praying about a series right now on the New Age movement. Even though I've talked about it in the past, but I just think it's time. But forgiveness is not automatic. Repentance is the key. Let's go to Acts 3. I'm going to show you something. Go back where we started here. And it's only 12 o'clock. And I think that clock's wrong. No, it's 12 o'clock on the dot. Somebody fixed it. All right. Guess they wanted Pastor Dean to know the right time around here, right? Acts chapter 3. This is after Peter and John, God used them to heal the lame man at the temple gate. And all these people came up, and we'll start at verse 11. It says, "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered and said, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why you look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all.'" Now, before I go any further, and I'm going to read a little bit more, but notice what Peter did here. He did not let them off the hook. He said, you guys, you were the ones yelling for Barabbas to be set free and crying out, "Crucify him. Crucify Jesus. Give us Barabbas." You know what Barabbas was? He was a murderer and a rioter. He was a riot inciter. Think about that for a minute. And that's what the people wanted. Give us the murderer and the rioter. Kill Jesus. There was a guy walking around in Chaz or Chop with a sign, "If Jesus comes back, kill him again." I saw it. You don't tell me the same spirits are working? Boy, they're working. Let's keep reading this. Peter expose their sin. And then he says this, verse 17. "All now, brethren, I wot that you through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Now that right there ought to say it all right there. He says this to another group of people living in sin, religious leaders, Israelites. He points out exactly what they did. You murdered the Prince of Life. You called for Barabbas to be set free. You crucified the Son of God. You hated him. I know you did it in ignorance, but you still must repent and be converted. Repent and change your ways. that your sins may be blotted out. Can I note that this is New Testament after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus? So don't give me any of your hyper-dispensationalism crap. You want your sins blotted out? Repent and be converted. Repent, turn from your sin, admit it's sin, admit what it is, and change. Stop it. Pastor Dean, I can't. Yes, you can. Because if you truly have faith in Jesus, then you will believe that through Jesus Christ, you can do anything that he tells you to do. So when you say, I can't, what you're saying is, I don't believe that God is true, his word is true, and the power of Jesus can set me free. He can set you free. He can heal you. Just don't give up. No peace treaties with sin. And listen to me. I know this one's mostly for men, but some women have this problem too. But let me tell you, most men have a struggle with the lust of the eyes. And now that pornography is so easily accessible, you would not believe how many Christian men tell me that's what they struggle with. And some of them will tell me, I've had some tell me, you know what? It's not every day, it's not even every week, it's not even every month, but it's still, it'll creep up and grab me. My question to you is, are you willing to do what it takes to break free from it? Some of you married men, and you struggle with this. It's time to put some kind of block on your phone. It's time to let your wife help you and be accountable and help protect you. It's time to do whatever is necessary for it to not be a stronghold. Because I'm going to tell you right now, it is a scientific fact now that they've discovered pornography rots the brain, literally rots it. It produces a rhodotoxin, and all these chemicals mix together, and it literally rots your brain. Isn't it amazing? Our great-grandmothers were right. Huh? But more than that, men, listen to me. God made us men to be visual. That we're more visual. Women are more about the emotional and the relationship aspect, but men are we're more visual. It's not that we're not relational either. It's just that we're more visual. And you know what? God wants men attracted to women. That's normal. Hallelujah. Right? That's a good thing. So God doesn't want it removed. He just wants us to control it. It can't run wild. It's got to be a tame horse with a bridle in its mouth and not just running wild through the forest. All right? But I'm going to tell you, if you're ever going to, listen to me, man, if there's ever going to be even a minute bit of freedom in your life, you're going to have to understand that you've got to go to war with this thing. And sometimes it takes unusual measures. Sometimes these things right here, I tell you the truth. I will be glad in the days ahead when they have to throw them in the river. But let me just say this for married men. Pornography, habitual pornography is adultery. Habitual pornography will lead to literal adultery. It will. Because what you constantly see and put your eyes on, especially if you're doing this all the time, that is what you become. What you behold is what you become. What you think about, what your thoughts are about, is what you become. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. 2 Corinthians 3. If you constantly, if that's what you put before your eyes, you will eventually become that if it doesn't stop. You hear me? And then, oh, God forbid, if you mix alcohol or drugs with pornography, you will end up doing what you're watching. Because the Bible talks about the man who gets drunk, the drunkard, will behold perverse things, perverse thoughts. Well, you think about it. Go back when you're teenagers. There were things I said I would never do. When I was coming up, when I was like 10, 11, 12 years old, I said, I will never do that. I'll never smoke dope. I'll never do cocaine. I'll never do this. I'll never do that. But then I started drinking with my buddies, and guess what? How many times I was drinking, drunk, and did things I would never have done if I was sober. That's why sin is dangerous. Sin always leads to another one. It always in that place. You will go one way or the other. You will get better, stronger, closer to Jesus, or you're going to indulge more and more sin. And notice this verse. Back up if you would, to verse 1. So in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Look at this. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. See, this is why people create these false doctrines. Like, I'm once saved, always saved, no matter how I live. Or, my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Or this is the one big lie. Oh, all sins are the same to God. Nope. Sorry. That's not Bible. Can't show me that anywhere from Genesis to the maps. Doesn't exist. 1 John 5 even says there's sins unto death and there's sins not unto death. Don't tell me that lying to your wife about her bad apple pie is the same as molesting a kid. Because if you do, something in your mind's sick and twisted. You hear me? Don't tell me drinking one too many beers is the same kind of sin as murdering someone. No. Let's understand. God had different punishments for different sins. Some punishments were the death penalty. Some were not. Don't tell me all sin is the same. Where you get that from? I'll tell you what. Your Baptist church, your mega church, your Presbyterian church, your dead Methodist church. That's where you got that from. You didn't get it from the Bible. Oh, Pastor Dean, you're being mean. Well, that's why they called me Mean Dean. Huh? Truth is... telling the truth. What was that? Was it Orwell? What's his name? I can't remember now. They said that in a time of lies, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. We live in a time of lies, don't we? But notice he says here, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, wrong teaching. Go on to the next verse again. Look right here. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Well, what is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy simply means you're acting. You're an actor. You're pretending to be something you're not. So you start talking a lot. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm born again. Yeah, I love Jesus. You pretend to be a Christian, but you're really an adulterer. Can I say this? You are what you practice. You are, for instance, look, someone can be tempted, right, can be tempted to homosexuality and feel a pull to that. Well, guess what? That temptation and that pull, whether from the flesh or from demons or from both, is no different than the person who's pulled toward adultery. It's a pull. It's a temptation. It's a sin of the flesh, right? But then if you become a practicing homosexual, I mean, you give into it and you indulge the sexual sin, the sexual immorality of homosexuality. And then you say, but hey, I'm a Christian. No. You're speaking lies in hypocrisy. You're acting like you're a Christian. You may go to church every Sunday, sing in the choir. But you are what you practice. If you practice righteousness and following the Lord and walking with Jesus, then you can say, I'm a Christian. But if you practice wickedness and live a lifestyle of a certain kind of wickedness, that's what you are. You're not both. If you're getting drunk every weekend or throughout the week, you're a drunkard. You're not a Christian. And the problem is, no one wants to say to drunkards, you're a drunkard. Stop. Repent. Confess your sins. Get free from this. Hate this. Turn around. Get out of the pig pen. Go back to the Father's house. No, we got churches that go, we'll come in just the way you are. We love you just the way you are. That sounds good, doesn't it? And we do love people just the way. We want people to come. But the problem with those churches is they let them stay in the pen, pig pen. They don't say it's time to get out. It's time to get out. Let Jesus clean you up. Wash all the mud off. And now we take up our cross and we follow him every day. And if on that journey you trip and fall, you get up. And you ask him to clean you off, dust you off, and you keep going. You never go back to the pig pen. The pig pen is, I'm going to live in it, wallow in it. The pigs enjoy the mud. They love the mud. They love it. Oh, they love it. Just roll around in it, eat it, drink it. Do you love the mud or do you love righteousness? And listen, I say this because, look, I know right now, look, now and the days ahead, the pull on Christians to fall away is just going to increase. The pressure to not offend them, to not make them mad. Oh, come on now. You hear what I'm saying? See, I made up my mind a long time ago. You got to make up your mind. I'm fully persuaded God's word is true. I know he loves me, but I know he'll put me right in hell if I want to live in sin. And see, the issue with me is, see, I don't get mad at him if it's my fault. If I choose to go live in sin, is it his fault or is it my fault? Did he put me in hell or did I paddle my own canoe? Oh, God's putting people in hell. No, you're paddling your own canoe in one direction or the other. Some people gave up the paddles. They got shovels. They're trying to dig their way to hell. They're trying to get there quick. Like I said many times, you will end up in the place of the one you're following. And that's for Christians. And sadly, these lukewarm ones don't understand that Jesus said, and let's go read that since we started there. We'll finish there. And then I want to do that, was it In His Presence or whatever that song we did? I want to read this here. Because this one right here just kind of blows that entire Baptist theology, Calvinist theology, Presbyterian, whatever you want to call it. I just call it damnable heresies, doctrines of devils, that you're eternally secure no matter how you live. You're once saved, always saved. Here's what Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, for verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wast cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee or vomit thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. And that speaks of holiness there. That the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. That's the anointing you need to get, the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life. As many, listen to this, what he said. This is Jesus speaking. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Woo. The other word, zealous there, Greek word, zeo. It means fervently hot, like boiling water is moving fervently. It means get hot, get on fire for God. Get busy doing what you need to do with him. And notice he says here, everybody uses this one for the lost, for those who have never known Jesus at all. But this next verse is not for them. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. To lukewarm Christians, do you hear me? I am out to lukewarm Christians. He is saying, I am outside of your life. I am outside of your church. I am knocking for you to let me in. You have replaced me with religion. You have replaced me with your own doctrines of men and your own traditions. And you think you see, but you don't see. To me, the most dangerous thing to be is a lukewarm Christian, thinking you're going to heaven, thinking you're right with God, thinking you're going to stand before the judgment seat and say, here, well done. That's not what he said. This passage ought to scare some Christians out of their lukewarmness, out of their dead churches, out of their sinful lifestyles, to get back on their knees and say, God, help me, forgive me, set me free. I don't want to live some sinful, lustful, lukewarm Christianity pretending I'm something that I'm not. Lying to myself. Oh, I'm saved. God understands. All the crap we tell ourselves. No, if you're an adulterer, you better quit it. If you're a drunkard, you better stop. If you're addicted to pornography, you better get free. You better stop. If you're a homosexual, you better get out of that and let Jesus set you free. You hear me? I could preach a little while longer, but I guess I better quit. I think y'all got the point today, right? He told them, go get the anointing. Guess who helps us see what we need to see? Holy Spirit. Are you on your knees crying out, God, help me see what I need to see? Help me see what I need to see. Help me hear what I need to hear. Why do you think he ended this with, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches? Are you listening? See, how many times have you know people be talking, you hear the sound, but you're not paying attention, you're not listening. This is the word for hear and understand. Hear it, understand it, grasp it. Are you really listening? Are you just hearing noise? But are you really listening to the Holy Spirit? If you are, You will fear and tremble before God if you have sin in your life, and you, especially if it's some habitual thing that's unto death. You will get on your knees and you will begin to cry out, "Set me free, Lord. Forgive me. Help me, Jesus. Wash me and cleanse me. I know I can't keep living this way. Change me, please. Help me, please. Show me what to do. I must get free from this. I must turn from this. I must repent from this. I must stop this behavior." Well, the person that makes peace with you, "Oh, well, I'm eternally secure because God loves me." You're speaking lies and hypocrisy. Your conscience is seared with a hot iron. You've departed from the faith. You're listening to lying spirits. And most of them are talking through your megachurch pastor. Or I should say this. Let's just say your dead church pastor. Because the little churches preach the same message because they want to be like the big churches. So they copy them. Let's see if we can follow their pattern and be like them. Oh, I'm so sick of it. The cookie cutters. Ka-chum, ka-chum, ka-chum. Mech church. I am free from Mac Church. These franchise churches. Oh. It's enough's enough, right? I'd love them. You know what? I don't have any problem with a big church if they'll tell their congregation the truth, but they won't. For the most part, they don't. Now, there may be an exception or two out there, but for the most part, they won't because they won't keep them that way. No, they would have a mass exodus if they preached like this sermon today. Oh, they'd be like, "That was harsh. Got to run. We got to go find somebody that'll make me feel good." Oh, well, let's stand. Let me pray, and we'll do that song. This song's great. This song is anointing on this song today. Those of you out there that came to the broadcast, you didn't get to hear this one, so we're going to do it again. But let's worship the Lord this morning with this song. And it's truly time to leave all the past behind, the brokenness behind, the sin behind, the things that were destroying us behind. Time is running short, so it's time to do it for real. Amen? Go ahead.
Mercy is falling, falling. Lift up your hands, receive it now. Here in the presence of the Lord, mercy is falling, falling. Lift up your hands, receive it now. Here in the presence of the Lord, I know your power.
For your love, and we thank you for your sacrifice on that cross for our sins. And we thank you, Lord, for your resurrection. We thank you, Lord, that you inspired by your Spirit, your holy prophets and apostles to give us your word, your truth in this Bible. Lord, we just thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit to teach us this Bible and to help us understand. Lord, right now, Lord, I pray for those out there watching and listening, or anybody right now that's feels hopeless. I pray, Lord, that you reveal to them that's why you died, was to give them hope and a future, Lord, to give them the ability and the way to be forgiven, to be set free, to be delivered. Lord, make that real. Make that real to them right now. I just feel very strongly that someone right now that song was touching your heart, and especially the part where it says your past is broken, but it's time to move on now. And that's the beautiful thing. The beautiful part of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he will forgive you, and it says that he will put that all in the sea of forgetfulness, all of your sins, all of your mistakes, all the things you've done wrong, all the wickedness, he'll wash it away, and he says he will remember it no more. You just have to be serious about it. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things become new. The fact is, mercy is undeserved kindness and goodness and forgiveness, and that's what Jesus gives. If you just confess it and forsake it and start a new walk with him, he'll give you all the mercy and all the grace and all the power and all the ability that you need to make it. You can really get free from your past. Let's do that Roy song we did, and then we'll be dismissed.
Sing that out.
Singing hallelujah.